We are in our second week of a, Lord willing, three-week series on restart. Looking at getting back into our fall rhythms. Today we're looking at abiding in Christ from John 15, 1 through 11. Are you guys on that? Sorry. I don't like to put pressure on those guys back there, but. So in John 15, 1 through 11, Jesus is describing to his disciples what it's going to look like when he's gone, what it means to follow him when he's gone. And he uses this metaphor of the vine and the branch to describe what it means to follow Jesus after he is ascended. And that metaphor is described in verses 1 through 3, and then verses 4 through 17, Jesus expounds upon that metaphor. But we're going to focus on just verses 4 through 11 today. Those of you that know, been around for a while, I used to have a high tunnel. And in that, you may think it's funny. I don't think it's funny. It collapsed a couple of years ago when I couldn't keep up with cleaning my drive and cleaning it off. But anyways, so one of the things that I used to grow in there were grapes. And so I had three grapevines. And if you know anything about growing grapes and you read anything about growing grapes, the key to better and bigger fruit is pruning. And the first time I pruned it was after the second year, I think it was. And, you know, you read up on it, and they basically say prune hard. And I'm just thinking, oh, man, it's been all this time, you know, grapes in Alaska, right? Grapes in Omer, Alaska. And I had grown this nice vine and stuff, and so I cut it back like it said. And I just had piles of trimmings. And when I was done, there was this naked, frail-looking vine that was there. And I was thinking, oh, I got paranoid. I think, oh, man, I screwed this up. But next year, I had my biggest crop. And in the same way, Jesus talks about the vine branch metaphor, and his purpose in doing that is to tell us what it means to follow Jesus after he ascends. But that pruning in our lives is for fruitfulness, and that God prunes us to make us more fruitful. So I have 2 points from this passage. Are we not going to have anything on the slide? Otherwise it's going to distract me. Oh, there we go. Okay. That's the wrong one. No, that's last week's. Sorry. That's okay. I just, you know, otherwise it's going to be in my back of my mind. So there's 2 points in John 15, 1 through 11. The first, union with Christ in verses 1 through 3, and then abiding in Christ verses 4 through 11. So let's listen as John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 is read to us.
John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that the power in preaching comes from your Spirit working through the gift of teaching and preaching, but also working through our listening ears, and we're not dependent upon technology. And so, Lord, I just pray that that we would not be distracted by a lack of a PowerPoint, and that we're in good hands because you never used a PowerPoint, and you're one of the greatest preachers. You were the greatest preacher of all history. And so, Lord, overcome our inadequacies, our easily getting distracted, to encourage us today to abide in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's my big idea. Here's my point. Is the passage is abiding in Jesus produces a fruitful life. Abiding in Jesus produces fruitful lives. How many of you want to have a fruitful life? It's very easy. Abide. Let's close and pray. Okay, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Union with Christ. Union with Christ. I'm going to read that again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. In this metaphor, God the Father is the gardener, Jesus is the true vine. Let me just tell you something, because there are true vines, there are false vines. Thank you, Jesus. My dependency is no longer on him, but on the PowerPoint. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So there are false vines that we all struggle with, and we'll talk just briefly about that. The vine has two types of branches, unfruitful branches and fruitful branches. God the Father's work. This is the primary work of the Father in the branches, is to remove the unfruitful branches and to prune the fruitful branches. That is to cut off the lifeless branches and to cut back the living branches. Unfruitful branches are cut off and burned. Now, let me just tell you something, because I know what's going through some of your minds is that, are these unfruitful branches Christians or are they not Christians? Let me just tell you something. I think that the unfruitful branches are professing Christians or disciples, but they're not genuine Christians or disciples. Can we have that slide up there? Please? Oh, no. No. Yeah, unfruitful branches are professing Christians, but are not genuine Christians. Why do I believe that? There are at least four reasons in this text. I want to give you one and two and combine them together, because this is the most convincing, I think, compelling reason just from this text. Not looking at any other New Testament text, but looking just at this one. John 15:6 connects being unfruitful with not abiding. And in contrast, John 15:7-8 connects fruitfulness with abiding. Then, listen to this, then Jesus goes on and says that fruitfulness proves that we are one of his disciples. Look at verse 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What's his point is? His point is that fruitfulness demonstrates, proves that we are genuinely his disciples. Let me tell you something. In the New Testament and in the church and in the church throughout history, there's always been professing Christians and true Christians. There's always been cultural Christians and those who have experienced saving faith in Jesus Christ. There's a difference between the two of them. Sometimes they are exposed before death, but ultimately, and before the judgment, but ultimately they will be exposed at the judgment. John 8:30. John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32 says something similar. If you have your Bibles, go to John chapter 8. So Jesus is talking about himself being the light of the world. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. John makes a distinction between a superficial faith and a saving faith. That's one of the characteristics that many commentators and experts on John talk about. So they believed in him. So now this is the inference, the conclusion. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, this group of people, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So what Jesus is saying, hey, it's great that you're believing me, but that's not what demonstrates true saving faith, is that you abide in my word. It's the same word that we're talking about here. So there's this aspect of genuine saving faith that produces people who abide in Jesus' word. Abiding in Jesus is necessary. It is not optional in the Christian life. And I'm going to tell you what that means, Lord willing. Ooh. Just think of the metaphor. Okay, you can't stretch the metaphor. Metaphors don't always have a one-to-one correlation, but I think this is true, is when there is sap running through the vine to the branch, there's life, genuine life. And when there's no sap, there's no life. Sap represents the eternal life that flows from God to us. He is describing what genuine disciples look like. Someone who's united or has union with Christ, that the giver of eternal life by saving faith. So there's the difference between me saying, I know, I believe this stool is going to hold me up. But until I sit down and put my rest on this stool, I'm not trusting the stool to hold me up. Now I'm trusting the stool to hold me up. I can look at this. Wow, this is strong. This is not like that other one that I got rid of because it was tacky and it wasn't going to hold me up at some point. But this one is solid, and it holds me up. I am resting on this right now. Does that make sense? Okay, so let me just tell you something. Union with Christ. When we come to faith, we are united with Christ. There's this mystical, organic union that happens between us and Christ. So we are united. So all this, listen to this, very serious. All means all. All the saving benefits are ours potentially because we're united with Christ. They're available to us. We can experience all the saving benefits because of that union with Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, you are united to God. And the life of salvation is called eternal life. And that's the very life of the Trinity that the Father, Son, and Spirit have experienced for all eternity. That is the definition of eternal life. What they experience, the life of the triune God, you and I experience that. We're brought up into that life. That is the life. That is what flows through our veins spiritually because of union with Christ. That is profound. That is mind-blowing. That's why they describe, John in chapter 3 describes becoming a Christian as being born again, born from above. Salvation is not just a choice. It's not just a decision. Salvation is a miracle of new birth when God makes dead people alive. When he takes out a heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. Stone is an inanimate object, which you cannot make a stone live. So he takes it out and he gives you a living, breathing, spiritual heart that's pulsating with life. life that you do not generate, but is generated by God. That's the miracle of new birth. That's the miracle of salvation. I got to move on. God cuts off the unfruitful branches, but he cuts back and prunes the fruitful branches. He makes them more fruitful. That union that I was just talking about is the sap, is that eternal life of the Godhead that is our life. The pruning are the external circumstances, the trials that God ordains. God ordains is a technical word that describes God's sovereign plans and purposes that he brings about for our good and the good of all creation, but specifically for his people. If you want a greater definition, you can look at my manuscript. It's footnoted, and I embellish on it a little bit. For the purpose of making disciples more dependent upon him and so more fruitful. Let's go through a few verses that describe the purpose of trials or pruning back. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, brothers or sisters, when should I be joyful? When you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, that is faithfulness to Christ, that is the ability to be even keel when life is up and down. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that showing purpose, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. The ultimate purpose of trials is to make us complete and whole in Christ that we will experience at the end of eternity, or in eternity. Let's look at the next one, Romans 5, 3 through 5. And we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's talking about suffering. Suffering is just a trial where life does not go our way, where hardship and difficulties are coming upon us. And he says, we rejoice when that happens. You can rejoice when life is hard. There's an ability, if you can understand and appreciate and incline your hearts and trust God in the midst of hardship, physical, spiritual, relational hardship, external circumstances that put weight on you, that put difficulties on you, you can rejoice because you know that that suffering produces endurance and God is committed to your endurance. And that endurance produces character. Who wants character? Okay. Who wants character? Class. And character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us or puts us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. See, we want endurance, character, steadfastness without the hardship. Someone's honest. I was reading an article. It was a great article. I posted it on Facebook. I don't know when it's going to come up. But all the things we pray for and we don't want, which God calls us to. Lord, give me a safe drive from here to there. Lord, I just don't want any problems today. Lord, just don't give me any difficulties or any troubles in my marriage, in my work, in my relationships, in my body. Just give me a break today. Just put me in a little bubble that I can roll around in this bubble and not have anything happen to me. And the author of the article is talking about these are all the things that God brings into our life for our good. And so we're saying, Lord, don't be good to me. God loves us enough that he doesn't leave us alone. He loves you too much to leave you alone. So he puts that pebble into your rock. I'm sorry, into your shoe. Thank you, Rob. Puts that pebble into your shoe to remind you. And he puts the rock into the clam, right, or into the oyster shell. Why? So that it produces a pearl. And then let's look at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our own strength. That he says, I had no physical strength to keep going. That we despaired of life itself. That is, he wanted to die. Have you ever felt like, I just want to die? Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. He says, okay, God, you're killing us. He's trying to kill us. But that was, this is the purpose of why that came. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that is our confidence, that he will deliver us again. Paul says that I almost died. I wanted to die. Why did those external circumstances come so that I wanted to die? So that God would teach me, I would learn to rely not on myself, but on him who delivers me. You can't get there without the difficulties. You know why trees and why there's wind? Because wind strengthens the roots of the trees and strengthens the tree. And the saplings are young so that they, when they get big, they won't fall over. When the first wind comes, God's pruning his people is the loving hand of our Father who prunes each of us in specific ways we need to produce more fruit in our lives. Again, so when I had my high tunnel, I would prune grapes, the grapevines, differently than I would prune the tomatoes. If you didn't prune tomatoes, and those of you that grow tomatoes, you know this, is that the vines would get scraggly and they would be full of fruit, but the fruit would be small. But if you pruned the tomatoes, and pruning tomatoes is that, you know, when you have one, you have the main stalk, and then you only want two or three other stalks coming out of that. And with every branch that come out, there would have a tendency to be another one that would come out. You'd want to pinch those off, and you'd want to prune the tomato plant down so that there's the main stalk and then two or three others branches that were coming out, because that would produce the biggest fruit and the better fruit. There is nothing better than homegrown fresh tomatoes. You can't buy them like that unless they've been homegrown. It's the only time we would have BLT sandwiches. Different plants are pruned differently depending on the plant and what they needed to be more fruitful. God loves you. And he loves me enough, like Pat was saying, loves you enough that he won't leave you alone, that he has designed circumstances in your life that is different than circumstances in my life or different than anybody else's circumstances, because you need personal trials to mature your faith. Personalized trials to mature your faith. And God is so big, and he's so smart, he's so wise, and he's so loving that he can do that for all of his people all at one time. See, some of us wonder, does God really love me? Does God really love me personally? And he does. And pruning is evidence that he does. Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those he loves. If you're not experienced disciplined, means that you're not one of his children. Well, we're going to end there. And I'll pick it up next week. If you would like prayer because you're going through something in your life and you're struggling or fighting or arguing or just having a difficult time with God or with just others, the prayer team would love to pray for you. You don't have to have other people pray for you, but this is the beauty of having other people praying for you. When you have other people praying, you're saying, I'm going to humble myself enough that I'm going to rely on other people God has placed in my life to pray for me. It's admitting that you don't know it all and that you depend on other people. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. So let me encourage you to come up and pray, to receive prayer. So I'm just going to go with this. Are you united to Jesus Christ by faith? Have you trusted him as your Lord and your Savior? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God loved and he gave his Son to take the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And when you believe, you receive eternal life, that life of the Godhead that they've experienced for all eternity. You are invited up to experience that. You are taken up into it because you're united with Christ. So the life that he has within himself is ours. And that life is sustained. So you will experience fully that eternal life in the new creation. That's our hope. And so let me encourage us today, as we come to the Lord's table today, to take of the body and the blood of Christ, to eat and to drink of Jesus, come believing, come hoping in him to be fed, to be nourished spiritually, to rest in him who has your very existence wrapped up in this union with him. That your life is not your own. He dwells in you and you dwell in him. So it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. We can go on and on and on about all what it means to be in union with Christ. And I can try to wax eloquently about all the theological implications, but here is the beauty of being united to Christ. It is infinitely incredible that we are united to him and we have life in him. And the only way you will really get that is by experiencing that. I can tell you what honey tastes like. I can tell you all the dynamics and all the chemical makeup, but you will not understand the sweetness of honey until you taste it. That's why the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So come believing, come hoping, come clinging to Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Before I read the benedictions, let me just clarify something. When I say that we can rejoice in trials and suffering, and I don't mean that we're Pollyanna or that we deny reality, that we deny suffering and difficulties, that they're an illusion or they're not real, or that God is just sticking it to me and I just have to bear it. What I'm saying is that in the midst of the pain can be mingled with a God-centered, God-given joy that will sustain us, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So let's close with this doxology. May the God of peace brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, because he is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit to abide.